During worship, it became very clear to me that God has given in this room a spirit of honesty. And that relates to being brave as well. So being brave, yeah. A spirit of honesty for today. And I saw an image of Jesus actually walking into the water during that time. And he actually got up to his neck, but there were hands on him trying to hold him back. And the message was, nothing can hold Jesus back. You can't be held back because you're in him. You cannot be held back. He went in the water, and we're following him. So I just want to proclaim that, Lord, yes, we will follow you into the water. Make us brave, dear God, and help us today to have that spirit of honesty that you are anointing us with. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, I
got one more thing I need to share. We're transitioning right now. As you go back to your seats, guys, thank you. Thank you. I just want to share something that I saw when we were worshiping this morning. Yeah, I had a flashback of a house we lived in 25 years ago, and a scene where I used to wrestle on the floor with my four older boys, and I said, Lord, what's this all about? And I felt like the Lord said, you know, I like playing with my kids. I like playing. And you know, really, that's what we were seeing today, the energy, the joy. I believe the Father's heart was that of joy this morning, of feeling honored as we entered into his presence. And we don't have to be all pious and holy when we do that, because God loves his kids and loves to play with us and have a great time with us. So thank you, Jesus, for being with us this morning. Lord, we're far from over. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to be with us in all that we do. Amen. So I don't know what's next. Should I just kind of go around the room and just, you know, eeny, meeny? There is one. Sandy, come on up. And Holly, come on up too. Get queued up. We're going to do some testimonies this morning.
Good morning. I think I've mentioned up here a time or two about having vertigo so bad that I would literally fall on the floor or into the furniture, couldn't stand up, and I had another really bad episode of it this week, and I knew that I was giving the message for the women's breakfast yesterday, and I told the devil that I was going to be there, and I was going to give the message, and he could go to hell, where he belongs. And so I gave the message, and it was very apropos that we sang the songs about what I talked about yesterday, and it was about the intimacy of being in a courtship with Jesus. And so this morning, what's your name? Christy was oiling her shofar, and she spilled more of it than she meant to, and it has a very strong peppermint or eucalyptus or something, great for the sinuses. And I took her hand and I just said, we're just going to claim double anointing for this. And I continued into the praise, and after about the third song, I realized that I was dancing and raising my hands with my eyes closed, and I wasn't falling over. I couldn't tip my head or bend over. It was totally changing my life, and couldn't work, couldn't reach over my head and get something out of the cupboard. I'd have to get a stool so that I was looking straight on. And I was dancing today.
God is good, right? Hallelujah.
Holly. Hallelujah. Her testimony made me a little dizzy myself, but in a good way. I just love this song about being brave, because the Lord has really challenged me to be brave, or even braver, because I do go to the nations and I sort of have my little comfort zone even within that. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know who's going with me and who I'm going to. So I was called to go to Peru, and I had a small team. There was a couple of us that were going, and my partner spoke Spanish, and that was good, and we were going to go to churches if and when we found a venue or location that we could go and teach or preach or share or pray, whatever. I'm just totally open to how God wants to use me, I thought. And the time got closer and closer, and all the churches that I contacted were just like closed doors. And I said, Lord, what's going on? Am I supposed to go? And I put out a fleece. And I said, well, I need this amount of money still, so if I get that money, just send the money, and I'll know I'm supposed to go anyway. The next week, I got a check for the exact amount that I asked the Lord for. So I said, okay, I'm dragging my feet here. I just might as well get on the saddle and go. So, So I went and stayed with the parents of my son-in-law. I call them my brother and sister-in-law, but, you know, there's no term for that, because some families don't get along real well across there, but we are like family. They are like my brother and sister. And the big surprise of this trip was they speak a little bit of English. I speak a little bit of Spanish. So we spoke Spanglish in the house, which is interesting because you have gaps, but, you know, you kind of get it and it works out. And then I had my son-in-law on the phone. Well, we were talking about this, and, you know, we need to communicate. So he would get his parents on the phone and tell them what I wanted to do, and that's how we would communicate sometimes on some rare occasions. But I took Spanish coins. I don't know if you've seen the scripture coins that people hand out. They're kind of new, but they look like a silver dollar, but they have John 3:16 and John 3:38. So where will you spend eternity? And I took 300 of them with me. And we went out to the streets, and lo and behold, the big shocker for me was my sister-in-law has the heart of an evangelist, and I didn't know it. I've known her for 10 years, and it's just never come up in family conversation. So here she is going, oh, let me talk to this one. I'll explain about the coins. And she was asking people if they had Jesus in their hearts and could we pray for them. And I said, outreach? It took me about 2 years to get to that point where I was really comfortable doing that. But she was just in it. And then we handed out about 200 coins. And as I was getting ready to leave, she asked me if she could have the rest of them. Well, they're in Spanish, so I said, you know, I can't use them that much at home, but yeah, take them. She gave them out after I left. She gave them to all her neighbors. It was like, you know, Merry Christmas, here's something for you. And do you know Jesus? And I was like, who knew this woman was so on fire? But she keeps writing me on Facebook and saying, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I'm so happy. And I'm like, wow, she's entered into that place of her calling. And, you know, she's in her 50s, and she's just now kind of waking up to, wow, this is something I can do and bless people and touch their lives. So there were many, 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 many things where the Lord just put me in a certain spot at a certain time. A kairos, if you know that word, it just means time and space colliding. And I had an amazing trip, and just God really blessed me. I went to the beautiful mountains, and just everywhere I went, I felt his presence. And some of it was refreshing, some of it was outreach, and some of it was just blessing the family. So all those things, you know, God uses us when we think this trip could really be a bomb. So not in a good way. I know the kids call it bomb. That's a bomb. But bombing, like, no. But it wasn't. It was extraordinary. So I'm going to India in March. If you want to go, talk to me. Okay. Thank you.
Thanks, Holly. You know, the Christian walk, if we're doing it right, it's so exciting. It's scary, but exciting. And always has a happy ending. You know, there's always something good that God takes out of whatever stuff happens to come our way. So Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I got time for one short one if somebody's got something burning in their chest that they got to share today.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Good morning. Hey, was worship good? Was that just my experience? Wow, thank you. Pan's probably not in here anymore, but worship team, you're awesome. Great seeing the young people up here. Wow. Okay. Well, if you have your Bible with you, whether it be the traditional type or the digital type, you can open up to the book of Malachi. For those of you who believe he was Italian, you can open up to the book of Malachi. All right. Okay, as Bob has just mentioned, for the past year we've been focusing on, many of us have been going through this LDP course and been focusing on building a kingdom culture, a culture that reflects the life of heaven on earth. And we've looked at and studied 12 different values or subcultures, you may want to call it, and you can see them on the screen, like family, the goodness of God, joy and hope, prophetic, and so forth. And this today and next Sunday, we're focusing on the 12th one, which is generosity, and how generosity creates a kingdom culture. So I'd like to begin this morning with a story, a true story, about Abraham Lincoln. There he is. He's a very popular president, but he's become even more popular these days since Bill O'Reilly has bestseller Killing Lincoln and his movie, and so a lot of people are talking about Abraham Lincoln. Well, there's a cool true story about Abraham Lincoln. It reads like this. During his presidency, he regularly attended worship services at New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. One evening while he was walking home from church, an aide asked him about the pastor's sermon. Now, I wouldn't want to be there with Abe there preaching that morning. Anyhow, the president replied in fragmented phrases, "The content was excellent. He delivered it with eloquence. He had put work into the message." "Then you thought it was a great sermon?" asked the aide. "No," replied the president. "The pastor forgot the most important ingredient. He forgot to ask us to do something great." Isn't that good? So this morning I want to ask you all to do something great. And it can be summed up in this verse. From Luke 12:24. Actually, that's not the right verse, is it? It's Luke 6:38, sorry. And this is a different translation than most of us usually have read. This is from the Message, but I like it. And it says, "Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back, given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity." In other words, become a giver. Now, how many of you have ever taken any of those personality temperament tests? Ever, like Myers-Briggs, DISC, Allison, you still do those? Yeah, okay. So a lot of us have taken those, and we take these tests, and we find out we're either more extroverted or more introverted. Some of us are more feelers, heart people. Some of us are more thinkers, head people. Some of us are more optimists. We see the glass half full. Some of us are more pessimists. We see the glass half empty. Some of us are more spenders. Some of us are more savers. I'm not asking for a show of hands, by the way. And some of us, and there's another category that I don't know, Allison, if it ever shows up on the test, but some of us are more givers, and some of us are more takers. Now, givers. What are givers? Givers are those who go out of their way to give their time, talents, and treasures with no strings attached. Takers are those who try to get as much as possible from others, getting that is their time, talents, and treasures. Now, most of us, I would presume, would like to think of ourselves as givers. We don't really want to think of ourselves as takers, but the probability is that most of, not, I shouldn't say most, but that some of us are not givers. And now, one way to tell if you're not on the giving side is that you're probably amazed by people who are givers. I mean, think about somebody right now that you know who's just a giver. They just love to give. It's almost instinctual. It comes natural. They just love to do it. Some of you are married to one, and it probably makes you mad or glad. Hopefully, it makes you glad, and because we want to be, for those of us who are more on the taking side, we want to be givers and we want to be called on to be more giving, don't we? Now, in our quest to become givers, we could be tempted to think that giving looks something like this.
What's up, my man?
Hey, good morning. Good morning.
Pick you up a little coffee.
Oh, thank you.
Ah, it's easy. It's just in the other room. Yeah,
appreciate it.
Something I like to do for my fellow man.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Yeah. Drink it at your leisure.
How about a two martini lunch? Today, on me. I'll pay for the whole thing. No big deal.
Two martini lunch. You're just going to buy it for me.
Yeah, why wouldn't I?
It's great.
It's what I like to do for my fellow man.
Thank you.
Don't know if you heard, but I got a promotion coming my way.
Did you know?
Yeah.
Really? Did you?
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Well, I don't deserve it, but I think you do. And you know what? I'm going to recommend that you get that promotion because that's the kind of guy that I am.
You know what? With that promotion, I think it's about time that I facilitate a hostile takeover in another company, in which case I think it'd really be great if you were the CEO. I'll just be a senior VP. You can be in charge. I want that for you.
It's a lot of power.
Yeah.
And this, with that power, I have no choice but to sign the company jet over to you, my friend. That's right. A plane of your own to go anywhere you would like.
That's what I do for you.
Thanks. Can't wait to use that plane.
Yes.
To take you to the island of your choice for a vacation, since I plan on acquiring the entire Lesser Antilles. Take your pick. St. Kitts, St. Thomas, whatever island you want. I want that to happen for you.
Mm. The Lesser Antilles.
Yeah.
I'll just have to pick up the Greater Antilles, where I'll take you. Yeah. Any island of your choice. And my friend.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks for the coffee.
Yeah.
Tomorrow I'm going to get you a venti, which is two sizes bigger than this one. Twice as generous.
Well, next day I'll get you a 40.
Oh, will you?
Yeah, it's a 40 ounce.
And then the next day I'll get you a 100.
When you get here on Friday, I'll have picked you up a Googleplex here.
Oh, good. Because on next Monday, I'm going to buy you an Infinitia.
Damn!
The true picture of generosity. Okay, so that's not exactly what it's supposed to look like. So what does it look like? Well, if you have your book of Malachi open, we'll get a little bit of a picture of what God's desire is for a generous people. So, the book of Malachi. How many of you ever read the book of Malachi? Probably most of you have. Okay. Well, a little bit of background. It's written around 450 BC, and Jewish people are back in the land after 70 years of exile. They've rebuilt the temple, but things haven't quite gone the way they had hoped they would have gone. Their future didn't work out as they had hoped it would work out. The glory had not returned. The revival had not happened. Life was hard. Times were tough. And the heart, hope deferred made their hearts grow sick. Now, some of us this morning can relate to that. You know, when we became believers, we had we just thought, man, just I'm a Christian now, and it's just all going to be good. You know, that's what I thought. I mean, I signed up for love, peace, and joy, didn't you? And But as life goes on, we found out there's a lot of bumps in the road. It is the road. That's right. And there's a lot of curveballs that come our way. And sometimes our experience is more like disappointment, pain, and sorrow than love, joy, and peace. And it's not always as we had hoped it would be. Now, and when disappointment becomes the norm rather than the exception, what can happen? Our hearts can grow cold. And rather than love casting out fear, fear begins to cast out love. As we are tempted, therefore, become more getters than givers. Doesn't happen when fear takes over faith and fear casts out love. We pull back, and we're tempted to become more getters than more givers. Now, this was the condition of God's people in the book of Malachi. Doubting God's love, we see in chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So doubting God's love, their love grew cold, fear replaced faith, and getting became more important than what? Than giving. That's right. So what is Malachi's mission? His mission is to cause people back to God to become lovers and givers once again. Why? Because he wanted to see a culture of generosity restored. Because without generosity, there would be no revival. Let me say it again. Without generosity from God's people, there would be no revival. So he calls them on to be generous, to be giving in three specific ways. All right, let's look at this. If you have your Bible, it's open. I'm going to read actually from a real Bible this morning. I've got my real Bible here. I'm trying to keep it together. You know, I got the black masking tape, but it's still working for me. And so first, he calls them to be generous in their love of God, specifically as regards to worship. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that no evil? Present that to your governor, and will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. So what's going on? Somebody tell me, what's taking place there? Why is God not so pleased with their worship? What's that? Trying to cheat him? Good, okay. There you go. That's what I wrote down myself. They're giving him their leftovers. Now,
with an attitude of contempt.
Okay, good. In other words, they're giving God less than their best. And that's not a bad question to ask ourselves this morning. Are we giving God less than our best when we come to worship? Or are we giving him our best? Now, sometimes I get on Facebook. I don't do as much as some of you, but sometimes I get on Facebook. And I was looking at this one person's page, and it's none of you. I looked in the about, the about page, and she said this: I don't need to go to God's house every Sunday; He's in my house every day. Now, my first thought was, that's true. Yeah, He is, isn't He? Isn't that true? He's at our house every day. Well, I don't need to go to church on Sunday; He's at my house every day. It's true, but my second thought was, that's so American. That's not kingdom. It's an American mentality. It's all about me. Whereas the kingdom mentality, it's not just all about me. It's all about us. How many of you know we're not just individuals before God? God's heart is for what? God's heart is for a people of God, not just persons of God, but a people of God, a body of believers. So when we come to worship, we come as a body of believers, as a people, to give him our best. So this American mindset is not a kingdom mindset. Another American mindset is it's that we're more casual than captivated. Now, what does that mean? I believe when we look at much of the American church that we've become much more casual in our worship. We're casual about what time we show up. Now, I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty, by the way. Let me just preface that. Because there are some good reasons to be late. I'm late myself sometimes. I'm the pastor. But by and large, I'm not talking about just the New Heritage. I'm talking about in general. I talk to pastors, meet other pastors all the time. I mean, if their service starts at 10 or 10:30, it doesn't matter. There's, hardly anybody's there. What? We're casual. We've become casual in our worship. Would we be casual if we were coming to the governor's house? If the invitation was to be there at 11 o'clock, what time would we be there? 11 o'clock, 9:30. it's become more and more standard in many American churches during worship. Check our email. See if we got any text messages. Go out in the hallway and schmooze. It's because we've become more casual than captivated. Now, I say all this, again, not to put a guilt trip on you. You know, if that is you and you say, Lord, and you want to change, don't change because you want to please man. Don't change because you want to please the pastor or you want to look good. No, change if you need to change because you want to please God, who is I love that song we sang this morning, who is the champion of heaven, who's performed the hero's feat for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. For the joy that was set before him. What's that joy? Yeah, I believe the joy is you and me. For the joy that was said, for the joy of knowing he would have fellowship with us forever and ever, he went through all that stuff. So when I come here on Sunday mornings, I say, Lord, help me not just kind of go through the motions. Help me want to be with you as much as you want to be with me. Help me not be casual, but help me be captivated by how awesome you are. So I ask myself the question, Lord, am I giving you my best? Or am I giving you my leftovers? Am I giving you less than my best? And not only on Sunday mornings, but on every day. Not Sunday, but every day. Are we giving God our best? Or are we giving him our leftovers? After we've done everything else during the day and whatever that is, maybe we'll spend a little time. So again, I say all this not to make us feel guilty, but to release grace, because God is so gracious and so loving towards us. So, okay. So he's calling them on to become generous in their love of God, particularly in worship. Secondly, he's calling them on to be generous in their love of neighbor and their spouse and everyone else, but particularly their spouse. Now read with me. Chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. Okay, I'm reading the wrong verse. Sorry. Verse 13. And this again you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with your favor at your hand. You ask, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Has not the one God made and sustained for us the spirit of life And what does he desire? Godly offspring. So take heed to yourselves, and let none be faithless to the wife of his youth. What was going on? They were giving up their wives for youthful women instead of giving themselves to the wife of their youth. Now, I don't believe that's a problem here, Baruch Hashem. But again, it's a good question to ask yourselves, because they were giving less than their best to their spouse. Are we giving less than our best to our spouse? Particularly, if I can address the men. You know, we live in a culture that glorifies youth and glorifies beauty. So if the men back then were tempted to look for a younger woman, oh my gosh, how much more tempted can we be today when it's all over the place, when it's so glorified everywhere in our culture? So here's what I would encourage the men to do. To give your best. Maybe consider turning off the movies that cause you to do what you don't want to do. Or closing out the websites that may cause you to do what you don't want to do. And positively, consider giving your wife a cat. A cat. It's spelled C-A-A-T. Consider being a little bit more generous in giving your wife C. Communication. How was your day, honey? Good. How was yesterday? Fine. C. A. Consider being more generous in giving your wife attention. Second A. Affection. T. Time. So men, brothers, give your wife a cat. You know, there's a lot of little ways to be generous towards our spouse. We have one of those Keurig coffee makers. Anybody have one of those Keurig? Is that how you pronounce it, Keurig? You like those? Yeah. Well, I'm the first one up in the morning, so every time I go to it, it's always just that much water there in it. All the time. So I've got to fill it up before I can do my cup of coffee. Oh, my God. I mean, the trials of life. Life is tough. Times are tough. That's what I'm saying, you know? So normally, I fill it up. Well, the other morning, there it was again, like that, you know, add more water. And I said to myself, no, I'm just going to put just enough water in just for me. And as I had that thought, here I am preparing for this talk, generosity, giving. Okay, got it. Fill it up. So there are the simple practical ways of life to be a little bit more generous. God help us. God help me. All right. So thirdly, Malachi calls his people to be more generous in their love of giving. So now notice that he didn't start with giving, particularly tithes and offerings, which is another word for money. Now notice he didn't start with money. He started with God. He started with relationships. And then he got the money. Because giving and generosity is much bigger than just giving money, isn't it? It's about giving and being generous in our relationships, particularly towards God and one another. So I think I might have this passage on the screen. Oh, I got it right. Okay. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, says the Lord. Now, it seems like this is kind of a curveball. So why does he throw this one in here? Well, maybe another way I could ask you a question is, why do you think he threw money in here? Why is that one important?
Why he is so good to her.
That's true, too. Well, I'll answer. Because money and how we spend it can be, but not necessarily be, a generosity barometer. Okay? It can be an indication, not necessarily, but it can be an indication of how generous we are. Now, here's a question for you. Does God need your money? Everybody say, no! He doesn't need your money. That's right. So why does God want you to give him money?
He needs a distribution system.
Okay. I hear a couple answers. What's that? That's good. Yeah. Well, I came up with at least two reasons. First reason. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So giving our money sets us free from the love of money. Money's not evil, right? It's the love of money that's evil. Do you know Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven and hell? It's true. 11 of his 39 parables are about money. Why? Because he's concerned about how we get it, how we guard it, and how we give it. Now, some of us struggle with giving, and I'll raise my hand. Okay, some of you were raised like me. I was not raised in a culture of generosity. That was not my family. I love my parents, blessed memory. They were wonderful parents, but they did not. This was not passed down to them, and they didn't pass it down to me. When I was a kid, I mean, my parents would literally take. I don't have a dollar bill, but they would take a dollar bill and they would say, "Freddie," that's my real name. "Freddie, if I give you this dollar, you don't give it to anybody else. You spend it yourself." That was my training, and then years later, after I became a believer, my parents were worried about me, say the least, and so they sat me down one night, and they said, "We want to discuss something with you," and I said, "Okay," and they said, "We want to discuss your inheritance." And they said, "What would you do with your inheritance?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't thought about it." "Would you give it away?" I said, "Well, I might give some of it away." If we give you inheritance, you cannot give any of it away. And I said, "Mother and Dad, I love you, but I can't promise that." But again, I say all that just to reinforce, but that's the kind of culture I grew up in. Some of you know that makes it hard to be a giver. Whenever time you want to give, you hear that voice saying, "Don't give it. Don't give that dollar." So I remember when I was first challenged, and I was on this as a new believer. I was I just graduated college, got my first job, and saved my first $200. Remember when you saved your first couple hundred dollars? Wow. I got $200 in the bank. And then I got up for my morning prayer time, and I'm sitting in the kitchen, and it's about 7 in the morning, and I'm reading the scriptures, and I read where Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and come follow me." And I read them and went, "Oh, my God." And I just sat there frozen. And as I sat there thinking and praying about that, I just had this sense that the Lord wanted me to give that $200 away. And guess what voice I heard in my mind? No, that's your $200. That's not, you don't give that away. That's yours. Well, no kidding, no exaggeration. I sat glued in that chair with that Bible on the table for 8 hours. I didn't get a drink. I was struggling with this thing, with this sense I was supposed to give it away. It was the struggle of my life, Christian life, to that point. And the good news is that somehow, some way, God gave me the grace to do it. I had a breakthrough. But the breakthrough didn't come without tremendous, tremendous struggle. But again, did he want my money? No. What did he want? He wanted me to be free. And he's still trying to set me free. He's not done yet. So, number one, he wants us to be free. Secondly, he wants our money because he wants to bless us.
Yes.
Given it will be given to you. You know, the law of giving is, as many of us know, is a what? It's a spiritual law. Some call it the law of reciprocity. Some call it the law of sowing and reaping. Yes. What you give is what you get. If you give a small, you might get a small. If you hit somebody, you might get hit. But this law also works counterintuitively. What do I mean by that? How many of you would like more encouragement? Just a few. Boy, it's a lot of you are really secure people. And you just like me, you don't like to raise your hand. I understand that. But I'm going to make a declaration. Most of you would like more encouragement. So if you want more encouragement, what do you do? Give encouragement. How many of you would like more support in your life? What do you do? Give more support. Give support. How many of you would like more faith? What do you do? Give away your faith. Have you noticed that? I mean, Holly, you just gave a great testimony this morning. I mean, when you share your faith, wow, whether they believe or not, you come out of it with more faith because you've given your faith away. So how many of you need more money? Just a few. But we got a wealthy church, come on. What do you do if you need more money? Give money. It's a spiritual principle, isn't it? And it works. You know, it works whether even if you don't believe it. You notice that? It's kind of like the law of gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It still works. You know, the law of nutrition works whether you believe it or not. You know, if you eat Coke, cookies, and candy every day for a month, it's not going to work for you. Because there's a law of nutrition. You eat healthy, you eat right, you get healthy. You eat wrong, you get unhealthy. The law of forgiveness works whether you believe it or not, doesn't it? If you forgive somebody, you get better. If you don't forgive somebody, you get bitter, right? Law of giving is the same way. So, how do we get the blessing? So we finish up here this morning. Chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, there's some key words here. Full, storehouse, and test. So he says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Now, how many of you know who Bill Johnson is? Most of us know Bill, and most of us respect him. Well, here's what he says. He can be pretty blunt sometimes. You notice that? Here's what he said. He said, 10% we don't get to keep. It either goes into the storehouse or to the devourer. Wow. 10% we just don't get to keep. Now, some of you have probably heard that, well, this tithing thing, that's Old Testament. Have you heard that? That's the Old Testament. We're in the New. Hallelujah. I don't need a tithe anymore. This is not in the New Testament. I wish I had it wrong. You know, it's not true. Not true. Now, in fact, if you can make a strong case, the New Testament goes way beyond tithing. It's like, give it all. Store your treasures in heaven, not on earth. But Jesus actually does say something about tithing. I don't know if you ever noticed this verse. It's in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. This is from Luke. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Everybody say with me, "These you ought to have done, neglecting the others." What is he saying? He's not saying, "Oh, you don't need the tithe anymore." What his issue with the Pharisees is that they were majoring on minors. And they were trying to somehow merit favor with God because they were following every little specific ritual of the law. And Jesus is saying, come on, guys. It's good you're tithing. Keep on tithing. But you're missing the bigger picture. You're majoring on minors. The major picture, the big picture is what? It's justice and the love of God. Doing all this out of love, not just because you're obeying the law. Hello? So the full tithe. Do you know that these guys who do statistics? Who are they? Like Barna and Gallup, whatever, these guys. Apparently, according to these guys, this is just a national average of evangelicals. The average evangelical tithes. Now, a tithe is what? How many? What percent? 10. Well, this is sort of an oxymoron, but they tithe 2%. That's just the national average. So it's something to consider. You know, in our own lives, are we following the national average or are we trying to follow what the scriptures teach? So he says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? It's not the grocery store. What is the storehouse? It's the Lord's house. So bring the full tithes into the storehouse or the Lord's house, which is, I believe, is the place, the house of worship where a person worships. Again, many, many Christians today just pick and choose. You know, if they do tithe, they give some here, some here, some there. And I can understand that. You know, I can understand because it's more satisfying, I think, to give to someone that you know is in need or ministry, and we should give to them. But that's why the scripture says tithes and offerings. See, here's what I heard someone say once. A tither is not a generous person. A tither is an obedient person. A giver is a generous person. I like that. So it's tithes and offerings. And then he says, "Oh, that there may be food in my house." Food, what is food? God's provision. Provision for what? Provision for pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, ministries, blessing other people, benevolence. The list goes on and on. That there may be provision in my house. And then the Lord says something really interesting. He says, "Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts." I don't think, if you can find it, help me, but I'm not sure there's any other place in Scripture where God says, "Put me to the test." Now, I don't know about you. I used to play this game when I was a kid. You know, dare you? Well, I'd double dare you. Well, I'd triple dare you. You ever play that game as a kid? Yeah. I dare you. I dare you to jump off that cliff. I did once, 25. Anyhow, that's another story. It's kind of like God is saying, I dare you. I dare you to do this. But why is he daring us? Because he wants to bless us. In what way? He wants to bless us with provision. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. So not just provision, but abundant provision. This is his promise. Protection. I will rebuke the devil, the, the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you know that you probably don't need more income, although it wouldn't be bad, but maybe more you need the devourer rebuked? Do you know what I mean? I mean, you think you're following through it, and then, you know, the transmission goes up. You get the transmission, and good, following through that, you know, then the roof starts leaking. And finally, you got that fixed, and whoa, we're okay for a while. And, you know, and like, something else happens. Something else happens to devour your finances. So sometimes we don't need necessarily more income. We just need the devourer rebuked, and here's how. And finally, God promises us praise. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will see that we're blessed. Why? Because we're givers, not takers. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your generosity, your giving, and give praise to your Father in heaven. So as we close this morning, I would like us to pray for a couple minutes. But before we do, I have a little bit of a confession. Confess a little bit already, but I want to confess a little bit more. I tithe and I give, but I'm not yet a giver. And I want to be a giver. I want to have a generous soul. I want giving to be instinctual, natural, where I just get great joy in giving. Some of us watched the video the other night. He said, you know, I want to be one of those people that writes a $50,000 check to somebody. And I, as he said that, I thought, I'm not sure I want to be that person. It's like, whoa, I mean, do I really want to write a $50,000 check to someone? Well, yes and no. You know what I mean? Yes, in the spirit, no, in the flesh. Yes, but yes, in the spirit, yes. I would love to be that kind of person that is so that generous. I want to be more of a giver. It's not enough just for me just to tithe and give, which I do, but I want to be a giver. So, as we close this morning, if you want to be more of a giver, and not just money, okay? Not just money, but more of a giver in your love for God, more of a giver in your love for your spouse, and yes, more of a giver with your money and finances. Stand with me, please, this morning. Before we pray, these are a couple of takeaways. This, we can probably pray about this. Number one, become a tither, but more than a tither, become a giver. Number two, give to get to give, not because it's a bylaw, but because it's a spiritual law. And three, give because of grace, because of his grace and generosity towards you. So, Father, we do come before you this morning. And we do allow you, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts this morning. Well, I know for some of us, this is a challenging word. But that's good. For Jesus, you are both grace and truth. Yes, you do speak truth to us, but you also give us grace to receive truth. And the truth will set us free. So we receive whatever truths, Lord, that you've spoken to our heart this morning. Father, we say this morning that we want to become more generous. We want to be givers. More generous in our worship. More generous in our marriage. More generous with our money. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would truly free us from being fearful, from being overly frugal, from being anxious about our future. Lord, that you would free us from an orphan mentality that would cause us to be deceived into thinking that somehow we have to make all this life work ourselves, that somehow we don't really have a Father in heaven that will care for us and meet our need in time of need. So Lord, we ask that you would free us from an orphan mentality and free us from a poverty mentality. Free us from the things in our upbringing that caused us to live more by fear than by faith. And Lord, if your upbringing was anything like mine, I just ask right now that you would just present that before the Lord. If you were raised in an environment that was the antithesis to a culture of generosity, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we just break off those things. We break off those ties. We break the spirit of fear, the spirit of frugality, the spirit of poverty. The orphan spirit. We renounce it and we break it off. In Jesus' name. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now. And that your truth would come and the truth would set us free. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we present ourselves to you this morning. And our hearts cry is that you would help us all to become givers, not takers. That we would give, and it would be given back to us, pressed down, running over, in abundance. Because you are the great giver. For God, you so loved the world that you gave. Thank you for being the giver of givers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody just either wants to pray out something or say something. I just want to release that for a moment. Okay.
So your message really blew me away because that was going to be my testimony when it was testimony time. And I said, you don't need to testify about that. So when you're talking about being set to freedom, it's about relinquishing the control. Part of it is just, you know, for me it was. I shouldn't say that for everybody, but for me it was. It was about, do you really trust me and do you really love me? Because I, you know, as a single parent, I held on to my money and I worked hard and I needed to provide. And it was only about 5 years ago when the Lord spoke to me, as loud as I'm talking to you right now one day in church, do you trust me or do you not trust me? And do you love me and do you not love me? And I've been tithing since then, and I don't live in a mansion and I don't drive a fancy car, but he provides for me and he gives back. Every time I give, it comes back. And it comes back. It's unbelievable. If I give 100, next thing I know, I get 200. I don't know where it comes from, but it's constant. And I also feel, I don't know if this is a spiritual thing or if I'm imagining this, I feel a shield, you know, like a covering over me. And like if once in a while if I just say, I don't have the money, I can't do it, and I immediately start getting real tense and really worried about my finances, but as long as I'm giving, I never feel that. I just feel a constant flow and a constant blessing. So
awesome. Thank you. Thank you. So, yes, so good. Thank you. Any other either testimony or prayer or something? Okay. Minnie.
I shared a lot already. I just, it's sort of a confession thing, but it was a breakthrough. I was so happy. I had to clean out my dad's. You can sit down if you're getting tired of standing. I had to clean out my dad's house this summer, and it was also my stepmom's, all her stuff, and anyway, it was thank you, Lord. Anyway, okay, so I felt drowning in all this stuff for 3 months, trying to figure it all out. Anyway, but there was, so my dad said, I'm getting you a condo, and you can put everything my wife wants, that she wants to keep, doesn't want to get rid of, has to go in your basement. And I was like, okay, that's cool, but anyway, I felt a little taken advantage of by the step family. We're going to throw all our junk on that. Anyway, all this stuff was a little bit. And now she's dying, and they were trying to, you know, we thought she was going to die Thursday night. And so they're trying to get everything, and they said, taken care of. And I have all these boxes of her dishes and pictures and all these things. But I also had this mixer, and I really didn't know whether it was hers or ours or whatever. And I wanted to hide that from them when they came over. I kept thinking, I really like this mixer. I don't have a mixer. I don't really want to tell them that this is might be, I don't know if this is their mixer or ours mixer. And I was like, I don't have the money to buy this nice of a mixer. But so they all came over yesterday. We're sliding in and out. And it's like all these boxes. I thought, and I'd been wrestling with this for a little while. I've been thinking all the time. I thought, I could be like Anna Nice and Sapphira if I keep this mixer, and it might be theirs. I was like, oh my gosh, I better not withhold one little thing. So after they got all the boxes, I said, there's one more thing. I was like, I hope they don't take my mixer. I said, I'm not really sure if this is your mixer or our mixer. And I had already, we had a food processor and a mixer. And earlier when they'd come by the kitchen, they go, hey, whose food processor? I go, it's ours, but you can have it. Because I was thinking, that's our mixer. And I was like, I already gave him the food processor. No. Anyway, so I was like, okay. And there's one more thing. There's a mixer in the corner there. And I said, I don't know if it's yours or not. And they'll go, oh, those things are so heavy. I don't want it. Do you want it? They all went around the family and they go, no, we don't want it. You can have it. And I was like, but it was a breakthrough because I was trying to hold on to that one. I was like, God, this is really stupid. But I really, it was a little bit of a breakthrough. You know how there's one, there's little, it's little things, the little things. I thank God. And he loves cheerful giver. I just think there's little shackles that hold us when we're not generous. And when we get, it's like we can be laughing, rolling on the floor. Like Derek Prince says, it's not just cheerful. It's hilarious giver that God loves. A cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. We just give it away. It's breaking chains when we get to give.
Just watch this prayer breakthrough.
Yeah, we break through. Oh, God, we want to get off these chains of I've got to hold on to my little stuff and my little kingdom and my little savings account. God, we want to be hilariously. God, we just give back to you that your storehouses would be full, for your house to be full, Lord God, for our pastors to be taken care of, for your house to be generous, Lord God. We thank you for the generosity that flows through this body already. And break through, Lord God, that we'd even be more and more ways, Lord God, that we rebuke the devourer. Lord God, that we would be giving, rolling on the floor in laughter, just saying, we break these chains of self-sufficiency, and we say, we lean into your all-sufficiency, Jesus. Father, our good, good Heavenly Father, God, we rely on you and your provision more than what we can earn, more than what we can just tell us to go fishing and get the money we need right out of that fish's mouth, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. So in Jesus' name, we receive breakthrough this week. Beginning this week, amen. So as we close this morning, when you were praying, when you were sharing, you remind me of something. This is more of a serious note. Mark Holmes' father passed away yesterday. Just to let you all know. So, you all, if those of you know Mark, maybe send him a card or whatever. But he died yesterday, late afternoon. Yeah, he had cancer. In fact, why don't we just take a moment just to pray for Mark and his family.